The text is the gospel reading from today. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed in the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Here ends our text. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? That's an 18th century nursery rhyme. Some think it's about Mary, Queen of Scots, or Mary, the First of England. But those Marys were 16th, not 18th century monarchs. Frankly, I'm not sure whom the Mary in the rhyme refers to. But the question, how does your garden grow, befits our text, and the answer is quite contrary. Contrary to what non-disciples think, there is more here than meets the ear. The end of the text tells you that Jesus spoke parables and only parables to non-disciples. With the disciples, however, he explained everything. There are no explanations attached to these parables. So we conclude there is more than meets the ears in these parables. Parables reveal some heavenly truth, but they do it while concealing. Therefore, these parables are not how to grow a garden or a church. No mention is made in the first parable about what seed the man is scattering on the ground. As for the second, we're told what is planted, a mustard seed, but not who does the planting. The Greek does not say which is the smallest seed you plant, but when it is sown on the earth. There's no planter in the picture at all. Contrary to what non-disciples think, there is more here than meets the ear and the eye. The parables are not about what they should see, but what they should believe. Didn't you in grade school plant seeds in those little Dixie cups? Didn't you day after day go and see if anything was happening? And while you were surprised when the first sprout popped up, you expected it. You believed, though you could not see, that something was happening underneath the soil that you could not see. In the first parable, the man is said to scatter on the ground, not plant in a particular spot. So he believes that over a certain area of ground, something is happening that he can't see, and he's only going to be able to see when a seed sprouts. In the second parable, a tiny mustard seed is planted in a particular place, and we are to believe, contrary to all sight, that this little seed is going to produce a bush the size of a small tree. Contrary to what non-disciples think, there is more here than meets the ear, more than meets the eye, and it's much more about Jesus than it is about them. Everything comes down to what a person thinks about Jesus, what a person knows about Jesus, what a person believes about Jesus. When Jesus speaks, he is speaking to draw all men to himself so that all might believe in him and have life. Jesus is the one who first does what Paul tells Pastor Timothy to do. Preach the word in season and out of season. He's the man who goes for scattering seed all over the ground, any ground. Thin soil, rocky soil, packed soil, or good soil, no matter. He scatters with the absolute faith that a harvest will come from it. Jesus is not like me at all. He's not fretting about results. He's not fretting about numbers. He has no doubt that all his sowing will lead to a harvest. And unlike me, Jesus expects trees from tiny seeds. Jesus believes what a pastor's prayer prays based on Isaiah 61:3. The preaching of the word produces trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. It's quite contrary how the kingdom of God grows, because it grows contrary to our knowledge. Principles of sociology, psychology, and business, well, they can grow a great organization, but not the kingdom of God. In fact, the kingdom grows contrary to those principles. Well, maybe that's too strong. But the first parable says the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. No is a perfect, which means he does not know how now, and he never will. This is the over-the-topness in this parable. The all-knowing Jesus is the one scattering, and it says Jesus doesn't know how the seed grows. Then what about all the experts who write books and articles promising that if you follow their advice, your church will grow? Your organization might, your building might, but not the church, not the kingdom. Jesus didn't send his apostles out with the command to organize the sheep or to grow the flock. He sent them out with the command, feed my sheep. Paul didn't command Pastor Timothy to preach how-to sermons, but the word. The Great Commission was not to make workers in the church, but disciples of Jesus. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the seed he left us, his church, was baptism, absolution, communion. These are the things Jesus commanded them to go and do, because these deliver all that he came for and did. Jesus came for sinners. He came to fill their shoes under the law, keeping, doing, following every one of God's laws to the T. He was the perfect son, the perfect church member, the perfect citizen, father, mother, sister, brother. Having no sin or guilt to bear, he took on that of the world. So stop agonizing over your sins. They are far too heavy for you. Put them down, since Jesus already picked them up. Quit dialoguing with your guilt, explaining to yourself why you really shouldn't be feeling guilty. Your guilt is too sharp and heavy for you, and Jesus bore it in your place already. To the cross, to the cross, to the cross, the perfect Jesus takes your guilt, your sin, all of it, all of them, and suffered and died to satisfy God's eternal wrath against you. 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead, proclaiming he had put away the sins of the world and his wrath with them. Everlasting salvation is for all. No one has to be content with the always tainted and far too short joys that can be found in this fallen world. There is more. There is much more. There is an eternity of more. A new heaven and a new earth where babies don't cry, let alone die. Where old people are not old and evil people don't exist. And contrary to all expectation, even our own, Jesus wraps these eternal treasures in earthly things. He puts them in water that has microscopic contaminants in it. He puts it in words spoken by contaminated men. He wraps his body in bread that can mold and his blood in wine that can sour. Contrary to all expectations, the kingdom of God, sown in such weakness by such weak men, wrapped in such weak things, comes to fruition. Against all odds, this happens. If you garden, you know this. The ground that because of man's sin, God cursed to bring forth thistles and thorns, brings forth grain and mustard trees. Jesus says the soil all by itself produces these. He is using a term that the ancients used to describe what they saw. A seed which to their knowledge was dead, or ground where to their knowledge nothing had ever been planted, brought forth grain or trees all by itself. I've seen baptism, I've seen absolution, I've seen the word sprout and grow in the dead black soil of a human heart years later. Contrary to all expectation, God's kingdom does come to maturity, but not completely, till the last day. That too is in the parable. The sickle that harvest both believer and unbeliever, both weeds and wheat, is mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation. But it's only mentioned 1 other time in the New Testament, right here. It's not until the last day that the harvest comes. So we dare not be judging, predicting, exalting, or despairing over its yield now. It's not sickle time. It's sowing time. It's important to say that the harvest doesn't come for the kingdom of God till the last day. But it's equally important to say another truth taught here. Today, the kingdom provides shelter for sinners. The figure of a tree big enough to provide shelter is used of the Old Testament church in Ezekiel 17 and of the pagan lands of Egypt in Ezekiel 31 and of Babylon in Daniel 4. Egypt and Babylon were for a time superpowers of their day. Living as we do under the shelter of a superpower today, you get what that means. God's kingdom is not that physically, but it is that spiritually. If you've ever found shelter in a hard rain under a big tree, you know the feeling. If you've ever found a windbreak under the branches of a massive tree, you know the relief. A big tree can protect you from rain, wind, hail, snow. The kingdom of God, which comes to you in words, water, bread, and wine, is your big tree. Yes, to the world, to non-disciples, they are nothing but small mustard seeds for grinding up. But you go by what Jesus says. Your baptism is a huge oak of new life that not even death can take down. The absolution ringing in your ears is the lofty elm that no wind of guilt can ever blow over. Communion is the giant redwood whose stout body puts to shame our fear of being overcome by the devil. Contrary to the preaching and the teaching of many, do you get any hint of panic or even concern in your Lord's parables? Do you get any sense of doubt that the planning of the Lord will produce what he intends it to? Do you get any sense of fear that anything on earth or under the earth can stop his harvest from being gathered in or his mustard seed from becoming a tree? Where's the panic call that thousands are going to hell every minute? Where's the massive guilt that if you don't get up and do something right now, the kingdom of God cannot come? Where is anything but the quiet faith and confidence that we confess in our own explanation to the Lord's Prayer? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. And it comes apart from our working, worrying, or hand-wringing. Because the kingdom comes with Jesus. That's what Jesus announced when he arrived at a place. The kingdom of God has come. Wherever you find Jesus' gospel preached purely and his sacraments administered according to his institution, there you will find his kingdom growing towards the harvest, and yet as big as a tree right now. Contrarianism is a school of thought in journalism, science, and investing. It ought to be one in theology. There is always a prevailing view about what the parables are about and what God's kingdom is. And almost always, that prevailing view is contrary to the right one. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? I have no idea how God's kingdom grows. But I know it is, and it has far more than I can see, believe, or even dare to dream. And if you sit for a while under the massive tree growing from that font, this pulpit, or that altar, while the waters, words, and blood of forgiveness, life, and salvation wash over you, I think you'll see what I mean. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.